Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. So alhamdulillah, this is the sixth night that we're going through the illustrious life of Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu. And I just mentioned yesterday that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he married Abu Sufyan radiyallahu's daughter Habiba radiyallahu. So in continuation, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued his mission for the propagation of Islam. Years passed and the famous Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed. This treaty came about when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, together with his noble companions radiyallahu anhu, were prevented from entering Makkah peacefully as pilgrims to perform the blessed Umrah. They halted at a place called Hudaybiyah, and the Makkans sent their envoys, which concluded in a treaty which was to be honored by both parties. The treaty apparently favored the unbelieving Quraysh, for they had made such clauses in the treaty such as, number one, you will not perform the Umrah this year but the next. You will only be allowed 3 days in Makkah when you perform your Umrah. Number two, for 10 years there will be no war, no raid, no military action of any sort between the Muslims and the Quraysh. And number three, any member of the Quraysh who deserted to the Muslims would be returned, and any Muslim who deserted to the Quraysh would not be returned. And number four, other tribes could join the truce on either side and would then be bound by the same terms whichever respective side they choose. However, it turned out to be the most glorious victory for the believers, as will be explained, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing. So with this treaty came peace, you understand, finally between the Quraysh and the Muslims. Those with peace at home, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now decided to send letters of invitation to Islam to the neighboring countries. So this is where his uniqueness comes in, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were not sent to the whole world, so this is the absolutely unique that was taking place now. One such letter was sent to Hazrat Dihya radiyallahu anhu, to the Emperor of Rome, Heraclius. When Heraclius received the letter of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ordered his officers to then bring the visiting foreign traders from the Hijaz. So look what happened. He received the letter of Hazrat Dihya radiyallahu anhu, as quoted by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now he wants to see anybody, he wants anybody from the Hijaz to be brought to my courtroom. So in a report in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 3, page 354-6 of the English translation, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu reports, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu anhu, he himself related personally to me as follows: we were a mercantile people, we were merchants. The warfare had so blocked us in that our merchandise was spoiled. When the truce came, that of Al-Hudaybiyah, between us and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were still not sure in our hearts that we were now safe. So Abu Sufyan said straight away radiyallahu anhu, this was a great blessing for us that we could do business again. I went away to Syria on a trading expedition with a group of Quraysh. We left and reached there. That was the time when Caesar, commander of the Byzantines, had defeated the Persians in his country and expelled them, retrieving his great cross that they had stolen from him. News of this great event reached him when he was in his palace at Hims in Syria. Hence he left there on a march of thanks to Jerusalem to pray there. Don't forget that Syria was greater Syria, so it encompassed the holy city of Jerusalem at the time. Carpets were laid out to welcome him, and these were spread with aromatic plants. Eventually he reached Aelia, that's Jerusalem, and he prayed there. One morning he got up depressed and he turned his sight up to the sky. His patriarch asked him, "O king, are you worried this morning?" He replied, "Yes, I am." "Why is that?" the patriarch asked. He then asked him, "Did you notice that last night the Mulk al-Khitan, i.e. the king of the circumcised, was ascendant?" i.e. in his dream, the king of the circumcised was given all authority. Did you notice this? They swore in response that the only nation they knew who practiced circumcision was that of the Jews. They then pointed out that they were under his power and sovereignty, and that if the vision had come to him about them, he should issue orders throughout his kingdom and kill all the Jews, and so relieve himself of this concern. Whilst they were discussing this, a messenger arrived from the governor of Bosra, bringing in an Arab whom they had captured. The messenger then told Caesar, "Your Majesty, this is an Arab, one of those people of sheep and cattle. He will now inform you about an event in his land, if you would care to question him." When the man was before him, Caesar told his interpreter, "Ask him for news of what is going on in his country. What's this thing that he's talking about?" The interpreter did ask him, and the man told him that there was news of an Arab of the Quraysh who had come forth claiming to be a prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that some groups were supporting whilst others were opposing him. He also said that the battles had occurred in several places, and that all this had been in progress when he had left home. So when the interpreter relayed all this to Caesar, Caesar said, "Strip him." He was found to be circumcised. Caesar commented, "I swear by God, it was this I saw in my vision. Give him back his clothes." So what happened was, the patriarch said to him, he goes, "You're worried about this king who's going to destroy your kingdom, the king of the circumcised. Give us orders, we'll kill the Jews. They're the only people who circumcised." But the dream he saw was this person. He was an Arab. The Arab was then left and he was set free. Caesar then summoned his chief of police and told him, "Turn senior upside down until you bring me someone from that man's tribe, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so I can question about it." Right? So Caesar now wanted to know somebody who was very close to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to question him. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu went on, "I and my companions were there in Gaza when they burst in, demanding which tribe we came from. We informed him, and they took us all into him. Eventually, there we were before him, the Caesar, and I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on observing him, I never saw a man more astute than him." So Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu said, "I saw great wisdom in his eyes, Heraclius." In a narration in Bukhari, in a number of places, in his Sahih, in short as well as in detail, Sahih Muslim, Nasai, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Al-Bidayah, volume 4, page 266, Ibn Ishaq, Abu Nu'aym, and his Dalail Al-Nabuwa, Bayhaqi, and Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 142 to 145 of the Old English Translation. As Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu then further reported, he called it into his court. The chiefs of Rome were sitting around him. Then he asked us, and also asked the interpreter to translate, "Who is the nearest relative to that man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who claims to be a prophet?" So Abu Sufyan, through the interpreter, radiallahu anhu, said, "I am his nearest relative." And this time he wasn't lying. Then he asked the servant to let me sit nearer to him and my companions behind me. So Heraclius showed honor to him, because you sit in the front, your people behind, and you sit near me. He then asked the interpreter to tell my companions, "I will ask some questions from him. If he tells a lie in reply to any of the questions, you tell me." In other words, he wanted to see whether he was honorable. They told the other people behind him, the companions, "If he lies, tell us." And what Abu Sufyan said to the Allah, he goes, "By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had I not feared to be called a liar, I would then have given wrong information about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Heraclius then asked the following questions. Number one, "What do you think about his lineage amongst you, his ancestry?" So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu says, "He belongs to high ranking ancestry amongst us." And of course, going to the other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Bayhaqi, "My lineage is protected from all forms of abomination back to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam." And then Heraclius asked, "Did any other person amongst you claim prophethood before him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Sufyan said, no. Number three, was anyone a king from amongst his forefathers? Abu Sufyan said, no. Number four, do the high ranking people follow him, or the weak and lowly ones? Abu Sufyan said, the weak ones. Number five, are his followers increasing or decreasing? Abu Sufyan said, they are increasing day by day. Number six, does any of those who have sincerely entered his religion turn apostate? Abu Sufyan said, not at all. Now if you stop the narration there, there was one I mentioned, his daughter's ex-husband, he became a Christian. So now the scholars interpret this statement of his differently. If he had lied, they would have said he's lied there. But the better answer there could be that even Abu Sufyan understood radiallahu, that those who enter the faith sincerely don't leave it. So despite the fact that he was a kafir at the time, he said, no, anybody who enters the faith does not leave the faith. So this is probably the best answer there. Number eight, did you ever accuse him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of telling a lie? Abu Sufyan said, never, and it's true. The Prophet, you know, Abu Sufyan never called the Prophet a liar. He called him, you know, some other things, but never a liar, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number nine, did he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ever betray you? And look what he said now, very interesting. He goes, no, but at present we have signed a truce with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hence I cannot say now that he will behave in this regard. I could not dare add any more to these words. Abu Sufyan said, radiallahu, so he's trying to find something, but he can't, obviously. Number 10, did you ever fight with him? Abu Sufyan said, yes, radiallahu. What was the result of these battles? Number 11, the victory is shared in turns amongst the belligerents. Number 12, what does he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, command? Now if you look at all these questions, you can see that they were set by Heraclius. You understand, they had the treasures of Daniyar alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a narration about having the images of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He had them with him. And also, they believed in prophets because they were Christians. Right? So in other words, these are very, very, very intelligent questions. And Abu Sufyan, even before he asked a single question, I knew he was intelligent. So then now, after all that, that's not the CV. Then he goes to the teaching. You understand? In other words, no point going to the teaching unless the person qualifies. So at this point, Heraclius knows that he is the Prophet. But now he goes, is there anything wrong with his teaching? Do you understand? So the question he asked, what does he command? He's still asking about the Prophet. Now you understand? Abu Sufyan says, he commands us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is alone, not to make partners with him, give up what our forefathers used to say, offer salat, be truthful, forgive others, and uphold the ties of blood. Sounds like he's a Muslim. Heraclius' face then showed signs of deep worry and concern. In other words, he thought, oh no. Heraclius then asked the interpreter, tell him. So now he's going to give him the answers while he asked these questions. I first asked him about his ancestry, and he replied that he belonged, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to a high ranking ancestry. The messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam, have the same quality, but their ancestry is always high ranking. So any person says, I'm a prophet, and you've got fornicators in his lineage, can't be a prophet. You understand? So this is a mighty sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, then I ask you whether anyone amongst you claimed this in the past prophethood. You told me none. Hence I inform you that if anyone amongst you had claimed to be a prophet, then it was possible that he was copying him. This is why the Quran says he was sent to the unlettered ones. I then asked you if there was a king amongst his forefathers. Let me go back to that the previous one. Somebody could say, well, wasn't Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam a prophet? So wasn't he wanting this prophethood again? The answer is, there was no Arab then. His mother was literally the mother of the Arabs, you understand? Hajar radiallahu anhu. This is why the Prophet said in Sahih Muslim, show kindness, be cordial to the Egyptians, because I am related to them by blood and by marriage. By blood, because Hajar was Egyptian, that's his mother. and by blood through Maria radiallahu anh, his wife. And also the and Abu Huraira radiallahu anh says, he goes, oh, and he mentioned his beautiful oath, I can't remember the oath he used. He goes, oh, the water of the sky. He goes, that was your mother, O Arabs, that the king gave. So maybe this is why he said no one amongst his forefathers had claimed it, because there weren't any Arabs, that you understand. Not immediate, immediate. Then Abu Sufyan, the king said, Heraclius, I asked you if there was a king amongst his forefathers. You replied in the negative. If there was any, then I would have thought that the man wanted to restore the lost kingdom of his forefathers. I further asked you whether he was accused of telling a lie in the past. You informed me not at all. Hence, if he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can't tell a lie with regards to men, then how could he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell a lie in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I again ask you whether the high ranking people of the community followed him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the weak ones. You told me that the weak ones were following him. This is always the case with all the messengers, alayhi salatu wa sallam. Look at the Quran. How many times did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the previous prophets? And he goes, only the lowly ones follow you. Only the lowly ones. All the prophets have this problem. You know, they said, there's a problem. Why aren't the dignitaries following this? This is the honor for the Pope. Then I asked you whether his followers were increasing or decreasing. You replied, they were steadily increasing. This is always the condition of the faith, which increases all the time until it is perfected. I also asked you whether anyone amongst his followers turned apostate after accepting his religion sincerely. You told me none. This is exactly what we term as Iman, which enters the depths of the heart. So how does Heraclius know about this term Iman? Look how much knowledge they've got. It was also asked by me whether he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was ever accused of betraying. You replied, not at all. This is always the qualities of the messengers, alayhi salatu wa salam, who never betray anybody. Finally, I asked you about his commandments and teachings. You told me, and he mentioned the same command. Then look what Heraclius said. He goes, listen carefully. If it is true what you have told me, then undoubtedly he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will be the master of the place under my very feet. I knew that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would appear soon, but I did not know that he would rise amongst you, the Arabs. Had I been free of my commitment to meet him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would then have assuredly taken all the pains to go there and see him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and would then have drunk the waste water that was obtained after washing his feet. So he knew he's the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, look what happened. Don't forget the previous before I mentioned. He then sent for the letter of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was brought by Dihya al-Qalbi radiyallahu anhu to the ruler of Busra, who in turn gave it to Heraclius. He goes, read it. And the letter read this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supremely merciful, the most kind. From Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, son of Abdullah radiallahu anhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Heraclius, the great man of Rome. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger called him what, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the great man of Rome. May peace be upon those who follow the guidance. He quotes another verse of the Quran. This is what Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam told Firon. May peace be upon those who follow the guidance. To proceed, Amma Abad, I, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, exhort you to follow Islam. If you accept Islam, you will then live in peace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you two rewards, because the people of the book that embrace Islam get double reward. But if you reject it, then you should keep in mind that you will then be responsible for the misguidance of all your subjects. And then he recited this holy verse in the letter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah Imran, Surah 3, verse 164. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. O people of the book, come to common terms as between us and you, that we worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we associate no partners with him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we raise not from amongst ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If then they turn back, say, bear witness that we are Muslims. That's the letter. Look how beautiful that letter was, right? Full of the Quran, straight to the point, and all the etiquette obviously of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu listened to it for the first time as well, and he continued. When the emperor had finished his talks and the letter was read, an uproar was raised in the court and we were asked to leave quickly. When we came out, Abu Sufyan said radiallahu anhu, I told my friends the case of Ibn Abi Qamsha, which is a derogatory title they give to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is now so strong that even the king of the yellow people fear him. Because you know the Romans, isn't it? Blonde, their blue eyes and yellow faces. Thereafter, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said, I became certain that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be victorious. And finally, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, subhanahu wa ta'ala, guided me to Islam. So he had a miraculous journey to Islam, you understand? He was there at that, you know, too much of a coincidence. What is he doing there? When they asked, when the emperor gave orders, get somebody, anybody from the Hijaz who are related to him, and lo and behold, he's there doing business. They grabbed him, they took him to the king's court. And look at his own life leading up to that point. And he finally says, even the emperor, it's like, well, modern day scenario, isn't it? You know, it's a bad example, but if somebody reads a letter out in the White House and George Bush starts quivering in his pants, right, he makes all these statements. But look at the people of the past, they were noble people. They were closer to the truth, even though corruption had ended. Now, obviously, Heraclius was a Muslim. In Bukhari, in a number of places in his Sahih, in short as well as in detail, Muslim, Nasai, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Al-Bidayah, Volume 4, page 266, Ibn Ishaq, Abu Nu'aym, and Dalail Nabuwa, Bayhaqi, and Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 1, page 142-5, of the old English translation. The Hadith continues. Heraclius assembled the great people of his empire in a big palace at Hims, and then ordered them to close all the doors. He then addressed them from a balcony, and he said, O Romans, if you want success and guidance and that your kingdom remains in your own hands, then follow this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look what he said. Very important statement. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, authority, it can be in your hands. In other words, you're only subservient to the state authority in Medina, but really you're ruling your own country. All we want is to embrace Islam. Very important point to point out, because the Prophet wasn't concerned about land. So what did the Heraclius say to his people? He goes, if you want authority to remain in your hands, follow him. Upon hearing this, they started to shout and rout, but they found the doors locked. When Heraclius saw them fleeing and noticed they hated for the faith, he then asked them to come back, and he said, I talk to you only now in order to know your firmness on your own religion, Christianity. Now indeed, I have noticed it. All of them were then pleased with him and prostrated before him to show their respect. And then it mentions, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said, this was the last condition of Heraclius' faith on which he died. So this last statement, what does that mean? In other words, did he die with Iman, or did he die in Christianity? So the scholars say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We don't know whether he died with Iman or not, but from the way he responded to the ambassador, he goes, I would wash his feet and drink the water from his feet. That shows that he is submitted. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, is there any questions on that? So all we went through there was Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, that he started doing business again without worrying about the Muslims. But then that led to the incident in Syria, Greater Syria, with Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was part of Greater Syria at the time. What? I don't know. I think he died a normal death. No, but no. Heraclius, what happened was, if you go to Khalid bin Walid's life, the Battle of Yarmouk, this was when Abu Bakr Khalif, before he passed away, then Umar Khalif. So just about 7-8 years after this, it's the same person. And he sent all those forces, we've been to Khalid bin Walid's life, the huge Battle of Yarmouk. And Heraclius then was defeated. So all these things were taking place after, under his rule. But he knew full well they're going to be defeated. You understand? But he had to still go through the motions because he was head of state, as they say. And then when he left Syria, what was his words in Al-Bidayah? He goes, farewell to you, O Syria. I leave you too, and other people. Never again will we enter this land except abased. So he lived on until I don't know how many years later. So again, it's best just to keep quiet about him. You understand? Don't curse him, don't praise him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Another thing is, you know, he made a statement, I mean, just before he made the statement in regards to washing the feet, the Prophet and, you know, drinking the water from him, he said, if it wasn't, so he's telling us he's got a problem, and this problem is not letting him get to the Messenger of Allah, it's like something blocking him. So because of this problem, you know, it could be anything, you know,
probably the authority, isn't it?
Authority, his people, you know, they would have probably killed him or whatever. He was a man of intellect. So he's saying that he's already declared it to Abu Sufyan, right? But, you know, he's testing his people. If his people would have embraced, so he would have said, okay, let's all go. But because his people said no, he